series this morning, we're going to be covering the Lord's Prayer in just four sessions, so it's going to be nothing like picking up all of the detail and all of the nuances that you'll find in that bit of teaching from Jesus. I mean, to give it the title, the Lord's Prayer, is actually a bit of a wrong title, because it's not his prayer, it's not the way he prayed, because there are bits of it that simply aren't relevant to him. It's rather, in response to his disciples, that was his answer to, right, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said to them, pray like this, which is where the title on the overhead comes from this morning. Word of... these things work better if you switch them on, apparently. So, right. One word of warning on this. Having spent the last 2 to 3 weeks just looking at this text and reading through a load of commentaries and praying on it and waiting on it and trying to get a sense of what God wants us to understand, I need to put out a bit of a health warning. There's a quote up in there on the screen from a chap called Michael Green. He's a reverend vicar, was rector of a very big church, has been a university professor, is an evangelist. He's an amazing bloke. Okay, and in one of the commentaries where he's commented on the Lord's Prayer, he's put these words, this prayer has depths that we will never plumb. Okay, let me tell you this morning, I am not capable of plumbing all the depths of this prayer. I'm not capable of plumbing the depths in the first two lines, which is what we're going to be looking at this morning. Okay, alongside of this, I just want to give a little bit of a health warning. This is not primarily an academic or a mental exercise. This morning, I want you to approach this as this is an issue to do with our hearts. That is really where the battle and the challenge that this teaching of Jesus, that's it, where it's really pitched at. This is a relational issue. This is about our hearts. For some of us, we're going to have to fix a little bit of our thinking and our understanding in the process. But I just want to encourage you this morning, take this as a heart pursuit. If you get the main essence of the start of Jesus' teaching, which begins with the word Father, if you get that for what it is, everything else will make sense. You will be able to enter into and grapple with the whole of the rest of the prayer. If you don't get that, you won't really connect. You can give mental assent to things, but it won't be deeply buried within you as a foundation for your life, as being in effect kind of the gatekeeper for when you come to pray. Jesus' first words were, Father. We're going to read the versions in the longer version of of his teaching, which is in Matthew chapter 6. All the words will be on the screen. I've got it on the slides also. Okay. And then I also want to put alongside a really challenging few verses from John chapter 14. So this teaching of Jesus, Matthew sets it in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, so it's early on in his public ministry. In John 14, we have really, it's in the last 24 hours of Jesus' life, and he's sharing something incredibly profound and challenging with his disciples, okay? And that bit from John 14, it's particularly verse 23, has got it's an amazing invitation, but it's quite scary as well. So I want us to consider this teaching of Jesus. Let's listen to what Matthew records for us. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go to your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus then goes on, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you. That's a bit pointed, isn't it? Three verses then, later on in the Gospels, John chapter 14. Three and a half verses, actually. This is Jesus talking to his disciples, and this is the night before he was crucified, and he's got some incredibly important, urgent stuff to share with them. This is what he said to them. If you love me, you will obey my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth, we also know as the Holy Spirit. A few verses on, after a little bit of discussion, Jesus said this. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Might not be the imagery that comes very readily to mind. If you're accustomed with church stuff and teaching and the Bible, yeah, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you. But then, no less an authority than Jesus says, the Father and I will come and make our home with you. We will love you. We're going to start off here with the beginning of that teaching of Jesus. We're going to cover in two sections. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's all we're going to cover this morning. I want us to start off with the word Father. Our Father in heaven. And just a few statistics for you. The word Father appears no less than 10 times in 18 verses in Matthew chapter 6. It's a time when Jesus says, when you do this thing, do it this way. When you do that thing, do it this way. And the three things he covers there are giving to the poor and the needy, prayer and fasting. And in those 18 verses, he uses the word Father 10 times. In that section or teaching on prayer, Jesus uses the word Father 6 times. In the second passage that I read from John chapter 14, in the course of that chapter, Jesus uses the word Father 23 times. That is no accident. It's not incidental. It's deliberate. It is an incredibly important word. And Jesus really means us to grapple with it, to lay hold of it and take it into our lives as a fundamental part of our relationship with God. When we come to prayer, we are in that relationship, and he wants us to understand it. Let's dig a little bit more deeply into the use of the word Father in our text. I want you for the moment just to suspend your experience of your human father. Now, that might be a good experience, it might be an okay experience, it might have been a really difficult experience, you might never have known your human natural father. It might be wrapped up with all kinds of pain. You know, it could be pain of a difficult relationship. It could be the pain resulting from the loss of your human father. Try and put that to one side for the moment. Okay. My relationship with my dad was a pretty good one. I've got lots of positive memories coming from that. But if I take that into my thinking about who God is, when Jesus calls him Father and invites him to relate to him as our Father, there are obstacles with that. Okay? Be bold, put that to one side for the moment. If you're familiar with the Bible, when significant things happen, the gospel writers very often include an Aramaic term. And there is this word, Abba, which appears in one of the most intense statements of pain that Jesus confronted. And this was the night before he was on the point of being arrested. And he was praying in the garden. And he'd asked three really close friends to come with him. He moved away from them a little bit and he was praying to the Father. And he cries out, Abba, Father. And that is a word that Jesus used. It translates literally as Father. There's a bit of teaching going around which says that the word, the Aramaic word there, it should be understood in the context of a little child running up to their dad and shouting, Daddy, that is very much a childlike, childish word. That teaching's been around for about 45 years now, since the early 1970s. There are good reasons to believe actually that is not putting the right and proper emphasis on the use of that word Abba. Okay, we'll come to the consequences of this in a little while. It is not actually an infant or a small child to a father setting. It's rather, it is a parent-offspring word. So in Aramaic, that word is used for Sam, when you address your dad, you'd refer to him as Abba. And that's not because you are the happiest person on the earth and you run up to your dad and you're all smiley and you're childish. No, it's a term that reflects a deep and a significant relationship. It is a family word. And so you could use it in your generation or, your dad might, if your granddad is still alive, your dad might use that respectfully as a relational word to his father. That is the setting for it. And that's the word that Jesus uses. Do you know the whole point of the Lord's Prayer, starting off with the word Father, is that he is inviting us to relate to God the Father in that kind of way. And that's on the basis of authority from Jesus himself. I mentioned earlier on the passage in John, and there was a little bit of discussion that went on, and one of the disciples of Jesus, a chap named Philip, said to Jesus, well, if you just show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. We know what this is all about. And Jesus says, oh, Philip, how long have I been with you? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Like Father, like Son. And the use of that word, which in the Aramaic underpins all of Jesus' use of the word Father in the New Testament, is that word Abba. It's relational. It's family, it's respectful, it's dependent on it. It is an incredibly close bond. It's a statement of family, it's a statement of belonging. Now, the use of the word Father for us might not appear to be hugely significant, but we're not Orthodox Jews. An Orthodox Jew, thinking of that, Jesus using the word Father in relation to God, was deeply offensive. Because it meant that he was putting himself into that kind of relationship which was different to every other relationship that exists. Effectively, he was saying, I'm part of God. That's what Jesus was saying. And that's why there are so many instances in the New Testament of the crowd grabbing hold of him and chucking him off, trying to chuck him off a cliff face to get rid of him, of the religious authorities and the teachers plotting against him, going to do away with him. This is blasphemy. He's called himself the Son of Man, which was a pointer towards his heavenly relationship. It is a radical statement. And yet, Jesus knowingly uses that word, which has radical overtones to it, and invites us to relate to God the Father in that way. Scholars say that this Aramaic word Abba underpins every single usage of the word Father that is Jesus is quoted as saying. It's not repeated every time. In a sense, the veil is pulled back at one particular point. But what we see then, later on, Paul uses that same word. The Spirit enables us to cry out, Abba, Father. We are invited to relate to God the Father on that kind of basis. And I think that's just plain amazing. Okay, we're invited to relate to God the Father with that understanding in our mind. But what kind of Father is he? Well, I find John 14 verse 23 really challenging of, you know, we will come and make our home with you. Gosh, do I live like that? Do I even begin to comprehend it? But that verse includes this statement that when we show in our lives that we love Jesus, and the fruit of that is obedience and living our lives patterned after him, then he says the Father will love him. And he uses that same word, agape. That's the kind of Father that we're talking about. We're all familiar with, most of the world knows this verse, John 3:16. God so loved, God so agape the world, that he gave his only Son, that anyone who believes on him will have life eternal, will have uninhibited access to the Father, will belong to the Father. There's more to the Father's love than that. So if we're stuck today at there's that foundational thing, that act of God in Jesus, that is the expression, and that is the fullness of the Father's expression of his love towards us. No, Jesus is saying there's more. That is there. It's definitely there. It can't be undone. If you're a follower of Jesus, that work applies in your life, and you are in relationship with the Father. But God means you to know his ongoing agape love. Day by day. This is a continuing relationship that you and I are invited into. And let's go on to the next one as well. There's a word used in John 14. He says, the Father and I will come and make our home with you. This is awfully family type. This is awfully domestic. This is awful ordinary in a sense. Commonplace, everyday term. Yeah? Okay. And Jesus uses that word, said, the Father and I will come and make our home with you. He's already said the Holy Spirit is going to come to us and he's going to stay with us, remain with us forever. And now he's saying the Son and the Father will come and make their dwelling with us as well. There's a word used there in the Greek that's only used on one or other occasion in the whole of the New Testament. New Testament is written primarily in Greek. A little bit of Aramaic there as well. And that's a few verses earlier. Jesus says, I'm going to go to the Father and I'm going to make room for you. I'm going to make a home for you. It's the same word that's used there. Jesus says, I'm going to make this provision for you. And here he says, when you love me, Father is going to make his home with you. I'm going to make my home with you. The Holy Spirit will be with you forever. And underpinning all of this is the relationship that we're invited to enter into is that one of family belonging with a Father who is perfect, who addresses us as his adopted, his loved children, ones who are precious to him, ones who are in relationship with him. And he promises throughout that relationship, he will agape us, love us. He will show an expensive, precious love towards us that is for our good throughout. Our Father in heaven. Try and fix that in your minds. But there's more than that. More about this Father in heaven. Jesus goes on to say words that are translated as hallowed is your name. What's that word mean? Well, I'd like us to start off with the end of it first, which is name, because this has a particular significance. I don't know what you're thinking of the use of the word name is, but you might think of an example. Jane Mellor. Okay? She's smiling right now. Where's my glass of water gone? Those of us who know Jane will associate an awful lot of things with a mention of her name that others of us who don't know her at all well, or at all, won't have that association. So you can think of Jane Mellor as a title, you know, identifies a unique person. There is only one Jane Mellor. There might be another lady with that name who exists, but there's only one Jane Mellor who's like that one over there, who was about to stand up but is too bashful, just so that everybody knows one unique Jane Mellor. So the use of the word that is translated name in this context actually includes that, but it goes further. It's the Hebrew context of a name representing the person. So name refers to character, it refers to reputation, it refers to everything that sums up that person. So Denise, name in this context for you means absolutely everything that sums you up, every single dimension of your character, your personality, your setting in life, everything that makes you who you are. If you're a Christian, you might hear people from time to time praying and adding the phrase "in the name of Jesus." Well, let's draw a little bit of a distinction here, shall we? There are things you can do where you say things but don't actually carry the full implication, the full weight of what you're saying. So, for example, in the New Testament, a few chapters on, in the book of Matthew, Jesus says this thing. You know, there'll be people around going saying, "Well, didn't we do this in your name? In the name of Jesus, and we do that in your name?" And he's going to turn around and say to them, "Whoa, get away from me, I never knew you. You're nothing to do with me." So just using something like praying in the name of Jesus and adding on that doesn't mean that we are actually praying in the name of Jesus. So to understand it, when you pray, okay, and you're praying in the name of Jesus, you're saying, "Father, I'm bringing my prayers to you on the basis of everything that there is in the person of Jesus, reliant on all that he is, all that he has brought." It's a relational use of the word again. This is not formality. This is family. This is belonging. On the basis of who Jesus is, I'm asking for this. So, when we think about here, "Hallowed is your name," we are to think of the Father in the context of absolutely everything that makes the Father who he is. His power, his holiness, his purity, his generosity, his loveliness, his mercy, his kindness. And there are loads more dimensions you can add to that. "Hallowed be your name, Father." This relationship that you've invited me to know you as a father would know a child, irrespective of generation, that relationship. "Hallowed," it means honored, it means revered, it means held in awe, it means the highest regard. Amazing, "hallowed." And it's not that you know your title is a fantastic one, it's you are fantastic. You are amazing. Everything about you I hold in highest honor and regard. When we say, "Hallowed be your name," we're saying, "God, you're amazing. You are amazingly holy. You are majestic." That's what we're saying there. We're going to pop back into the Old Testament now to read a few verses from the book of Ezekiel. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, Ezekiel is one of the important prophets, and that simply means that God gave him things that he wanted him to pass on to the nation of Israel from time to time. And Ezekiel has one of the weirdest experiences you can imagine. So a massive box with wheels on the corners and eyes everywhere and things flapping. And it's quite something. So right at the beginning of I'll read these verses out now. He saw this amazing thing, which, to be honest, he couldn't really begin to describe. He said, "This thing this is my added words now, that I saw, which is just bonkers, amazing, just, you know, I got to fall down. This is too much. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So he qualifies it. He says, well, look, I can't even say, yeah, I saw God. No, this thing was utterly amazing beyond me. And it was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. He qualifies what he said because he knows, having experienced that, he cannot sum up who God is. His experience cannot contain it. When I saw it, I fell face down. Same happened to Isaiah. And I heard the voice of one speaking. He said to me, son of man, addressing Ezekiel, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you. As he spoke, the Spirit came to me and raised me to my feet. He couldn't even stand up himself. And I heard him speaking to me. Now that is one encounter that an Old Testament prophet had with God, God's presence, that was beyond his description. All he could do was fall flat on the ground. And when the voice said, stand up, he had to be helped up. Okay? That is what holiness kind of does. This is at the scary end. I'm empty. I'm nothing. John the Baptist said, I'm not even worthy to tie laces on your sandals. He said that to Jesus. I'm not even worthy to do that. Ezekiel had a picture of God which just completely blew his mind. And that's part of our context for understanding when we say, hallowed be your name. God the Father calls us into that intimate, dependent relationship. I'm your father, you're my child, you're my adopted son, you're my adopted daughter. And by the way, adoption in this context means having the full rights. You're not an add-on, you're not a second-rate citizen. There isn't another category of follower of Jesus who is somehow better than you because they haven't been adopted. You belong in that family relationship with God the Father, and that's on the authority of what Jesus is encouraging you towards. So when you pray, you come to a father. You come to a father who is utterly and completely amazing, who is holy, who is immense, and yet at the same time, this weird conundrum that he wants you to know him as Father with the fullness of that relationship. Strange delay on this thing today. Come on. Let's try again, because sometimes it'll go on too. That's it. One of my favourite comedians. Anybody recognise him? Milton Jones, absolutely bonkers, completely nuts, fantastic. His hairstyle reflects something of his personality. Milton Jones happens to be a very committed Christian, but he makes his living with surreal one-liners and very strange comments. Let me read out a few to you. Christmas. The arrival of Jesus signifies the end of keeping traditions for the sake of tradition. Perhaps he shouldn't have come at Christmas then. Sometimes I feel like Joseph at the inn in Bethlehem, holding a crib of straw and saying, no, I asked to see the manager. Christians sometimes shout, once I was dead, but now I'm alive. But then so do zombies. Look, if I'm honest, when I talk to people about God, 14% is from personal experience, 23% is from other people's experience, and 84% is hopeless exaggeration. Could be even more. If you're not good at maths, that adds up to about 120-something%. Biggest question many Christians are asking the world today is, will you give me some money to repair the roof? It's also quite serious on occasion. And he said this in relation to hell. Sometimes, okay, when you're trying to contemplate something that is so amazing, completely off the end of the scale, like Ezekiel. And all he could do is fall down and say, this is beyond me, and this is just the appearance of the likeness of something. Crumbs, what is the real thing like? It helps to go to kind of the opposite end of the spectrum to get some kind of bearings and something that is beyond wonderful. This is what he said about hell. In hell, everyone who has spent their life trying to avoid God will get to do it permanently. But in that moment, they will also suddenly realize the source of everything that is good. That's who God the Father is. Yeah, he's holy. Yes, he's amazing. He's all powerful. But he's the loving God. He's the one who endured an enormous price for us to have the possibility of having a relationship with him. It wasn't only the Son who was crucified who paid an intolerable price. The Father. This is a Father seeing a Son bear the consequences of everyone else's failure and wrongdoing. The Father suffered at the cross as well. We need to remember that. And thankfully, that's hidden from us. There's some things actually we shouldn't see, and I think seeing that is just going to be too much. But this is the Father who loves. So we can look at God the Father in this way. And there's a little bit of tension between these, but this is the fullness of the story. God is powerful, yet he's loving. He is holy, yet he's also intimate. And that means that God the Father is a safe place to come to. I spent a couple of days away at a conference in Carmarthen, and someone who's really well known to the church, a chap called Ivor Williams, stood up, and this was before about 100 church leaders and pastors and officials and all this kind of stuff, and he confessed to an area in his life that was a struggle. Now, you might imagine that saying that in front of 100 people who know you all round Wales, and Ivor is very well known, would be a bit on the scary side. The only way he was able to do that was because he'd done that privately with his father before. He'd gone to that ultimate place. And God searches our hearts. He knows what we're made of. He knows the things that we're contending with, the things we're struggling with, the things that aren't as they should be in our lives. And for Ivor, he had found that safe place. And so he was able to make a public statement which opened the door for loads of other people to say, yeah, Father, I'm going to cry out to you concerning that area. And it's you know, it's a classic men's issue. But he spoke openly in public. Why? Because he was secure in his Father. He'd already done that business before. Just want to bring you to a conclusion now. When we pray, when we learn from what Jesus taught about how to pray, our starting point is with a Father who is all-powerful, who is love. He's the perfection, the completeness, the sum total, the source of love, deeply expressed in Jesus, paying a price that none of us would prepare to think about, let alone bear, but not defeated by that price. We're invited to enter into that relationship. We're invited to know God the Father, who will come and live with us, make his place of dwelling with us. That's what John 14:23 says. I want to ask you, are you settling for less than that? Because if you are, it's going to colour everything else in your life. God the Father invites us to know him as that and enter into him, into a relationship with him on that basis. Can I invite you to allow those words to just turn over in your mind? What he said about himself, what Jesus has revealed about him. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. If you want to know anything about God's Father, look at God's character, look at Jesus. You'll see it there, authentically displayed. It's there, showed, it's made visible to us in human form. Some bits of God's nature are hidden from us there, and that's the full extent of God's holiness. But what we need to know about God is made visible in the person of Jesus. Can I invite you to do something like read Psalm 139 Oh, where can I go from your spirit? I am fearfully and wonderfully made. If I go to this end of creation or that end over there, I can never flee from your presence, from your Holy Spirit. Go and read that read it in the context of the Father who promises to come and dwell with you. When you love Jesus, when you surrender to him, he says the Holy Spirit is going to be with you forever. And Jesus, the risen Son, and the Father will come and dwell with you. Okay? It's not theory. It's Jesus' promise. There's real authority behind those words. Can I encourage you? Don't settle for less than that. For some of us, we have a greater set of mental obstacles to overcome, to consider the possibility of God as Father. But don't settle for less than that, because that's what Jesus is inviting you into. When you come to pray, Father, holy is your name. And then we press on in prayer. Let's pray quickly, and if the band can come up, we'll sing one closing song. We don't want to use words lightly. But we want to know and to experience and to live in and to encounter more of what it means for you to be our Father. And we ask now, because of the promise that Jesus made and because of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, that you would show us more of that, Father. And where in our lives, Father, there are various points of pain or of misunderstanding or of fear in our lives, or we're over familiar with you, Father, we take you for granted. Will you show us more of the real you? And we bless you. Thank you, Father, that you haven't struck down any of us with lightning during this sermon. Because you are the Father who is all love. And you are a holy and you are a perfect Father. And we bless you for the work of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen.